Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. And I just trust that as we open up God's Word, it would be a blessing to each one of you today. You know, I know that there's lots of things that are on our minds today. I know that if you're a sports fan, that you probably were up late watching the Yankees. And I know that as a kid growing up, in my house, there was the critical time of whether or not we would watch the NFL or the Major League Baseball playoffs. So what we did was we brought Dad's television set downstairs and put it on top of the television set in the family room. We had two television sets, and we would then decide who would we listen to as far as the volume was concerned, right? So as a kid, I would be thinking about this as I was in church. I don't want you to think about that today. That's a silly idea. Don't do that. There's a lot that you can be thinking about in the next half hour. I want you to block all those things out. All those details, right? I just want to take a look at what some verses from God's Word have to say. And specifically, what do they have to say to me? Right? This book was written a long time ago. What profitably could it say to me? Well, I want you to know that in this passage, as we've been studying in Mark's Gospel, in this passage we find a miracle, a couple miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there were more miracles that Jesus did. There were more teachings than Jesus did that have been written about than any other man by far. There's been more written about Jesus of Nazareth. There's been more songs sung about Jesus of Nazareth. There's been more said about him than any other man by far. You know who the number two man is? Napoleon. Tell me, how many books about Napoleon have you read? How many songs about Napoleon do you know? I don't know any, right? Nevertheless, there's one point that separates him from every other man. If Jesus is the Son of God with power, then truly we should listen to what he has to say. If he's been resurrected from the dead and he has the power over death, then certainly we should stop and listen and obey what he has to say. And so in Mark chapter 5, we find two very interesting people. You know what? They're not that much different than you. They're really not that much different than me. So the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, and starting please again with verse number 21, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was at the lake, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, what's going on here? Why is this so important? Here's this man, he comes down, he bows down before the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, but that's happened a lot of times before, right? I mean, Bartimaeus bowed down, right? Well, yes, but Bartimaeus was blind, and he was also a beggar. Well, these lepers, they came, they bowed down. Yes, that's true. They had leprosy. They lived in caves. But this man was different. He was a ruler of the synagogue. See, he had wealth and prominence and power. I don't read of very many rulers of synagogues coming down and bowing down before Jesus. I don't read of that. But there's something going on in his life that's very, very critical. He's in a crisis situation. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't care who's going to be watching him. He doesn't come with the prestige of being the ruler of the synagogue. He's not coming with all that authority that he owns and all those credentials that he has. He says, "I've got a daughter. She's 12 years old and she's dying. She's dying." And he says to him, "Listen, would you come?" Right? Would you come? Would you come, please?
and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now, the Lord Jesus is never going to deny a request like that. He's never going to say, no, actually, Jairus, I can't come. He's never going to say, no, I don't have time to come. He says, I'll come. I'll come. Remember, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago when Don was speaking, and it turns out that there was the fellow who had leprosy, and he said, if you are willing, would you make me clean? He didn't say if you're able to. He said, if you're willing, would you do this? And Jesus said, I'm willing. Be clean. So Jairus says, will you come to my house where my daughter, she's 12 years old. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that. She's 12 years old. She's my only daughter. And she's dying. And all of a sudden, it doesn't really matter that Jairus is a ruler of a synagogue, right? It doesn't really matter how much money he has, how much power he has, how much influence he has. Those things can't fix this problem. He's reached a situation in his life that he can't fix. So he goes to the one who can fix it. And you know what? Praise the Lord for problems that are in your life and in my life that I say, you know, I can't fix this. I can't just write a check and make this problem go away. There's problems in my marriage, and there's problems in parenting, and there's problems with our health, and there's problems with our country, and I can't fix these. But I can go to the one who can fix them. And he exercises faith, doesn't he? He says, if you will come, and if you will put your hands on my daughter, then she will live. He exercises faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, the Bible tells us that there was a Roman soldier, a centurion, and he had a servant who was sick. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house with you and I will heal your servant. Do you know what the centurion, Roman soldier, said to him? He said, look, time out here. He said, you don't have to come to my house. You're the Lord of glory. You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. I don't even have to stop you. Wow, Jesus said, I haven't found faith like that in all of Israel. That's high faith, right? I just believe that if you say the word, you can heal my servant. So Jairus' faith isn't quite there. He says, look, would you come to my house? Lay your hands on her so that she will get better, so that she will live. Now, if you were going to draw a picture of this, you would see that there would be this huge multitude of people, right? That's what the next verse says. It's going to be verse number 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, right? A large crowd is going to follow and press around him. Did you hear what's going on? Well, the ruler's daughter is sick. Oh, is that so? Yes, and Jesus is going to his house. Well, let's all go along, you know. Crowds are kind of interesting, aren't they? I'm not really big on crowds. Let's see, I've been to Disney World. Maybe you've been to Disney World. I can't wait to get out of Disney World, right? I have one child who says, Dad, I'm tired. Could you put me up on your shoulders? Sure. And I'm carrying this big Winnie the Pooh thing that I had to buy. I don't know why. I just had it. And I'm pushing a stroller. And there's a billion people all around here, right? All I want to do is, can I just go home? Crowds. There's a big crowd that's starting to gather. And this big crowd that's starting to gather is really eager to see something. Jairus' daughter is sick. The ruler of the synagogue's daughter is sick. Have you heard that? And Jesus is going to his house. Well, let's all go along too. Maybe we'll see something here. And the crowd thronged him. That's what the Bible says. That's what this verse says. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there. Before we get to the woman, let's just stop and get a mental picture in our minds here. What would that look like Here's Jairus. He's out in front. He's saying, look, everybody, will you get out of the way? Would you just move out of the way? There's no time to spare. We've got to get to my house. My little daughter, who is 12, is very, very sick. Would you just get out of the way? Can we get there as fast as we can? Right? This is an urgent situation. Verse 25, and a woman was there. I love this part of this account. Maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you've never heard it before. It doesn't really matter. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Here's this woman. Well, what's her name? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Well, what's her situation? What's her problem? Well, it's private. It's private. Everybody knows about Jairus' problem. But this woman has something that she carries way down deep inside of her. There's a problem. What is it? There's something wrong with her. You know, I teach fifth grade. And you know, kids come into school, they come into school with casts all the time, you know. They come into school with casts and then they want these passes. Can we leave early because we've got this cast on and I just can't make it to wherever I happen to be going. How about if you let me go a half an hour early? They negotiate it all out, you know. Very clever. Right. Good. Tell me, Bobby, how did you get that cast? Oh, I'm so glad you asked, right? I scored the winning goal, and in doing so, I broke my wrist. Would you like to sign my cast? That's not this woman. She's got something the matter with her that she doesn't want you to know about. It's something that goes a lot deeper than I wear a cast on my wrist. She's got this bleeding problem. It's not really a very popular thing to talk about. She's not really eager that everybody has to know about this. She's been to many doctors. She spent all that she has, and she's worse. Now, if you read this account in Luke's gospel, Luke was a doctor. He just simply says this: she had an incurable disease. She had an incurable disease. But she has faith. And she says, look, if I can just touch his clothes, then I'll be made well. Right? You see this crowd. You see Jairus. He's beaten everybody away. Here's Jesus. He is following quickly, as fast as we can go, to the ruler's house. Here's this woman. She's making her way. She says, if I can just touch the hem of his skirt, I know that I can be made whole. There's another verse in Mark's gospel. It says, wherever Jesus went, whether into cities or villages or towns, they would lay the sick in the street, and they besought him, that they might, as it were, touch but the hem of his skirts, and as many as touched him were made whole. She says, all I've got to do is touch his skirt. I don't have to stop him. I don't have to bother him. I'm just going to reach out in faith. I don't want anybody to know about this. I just want to reach out in faith. And so she does. And a woman, verse 25, was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made healed. I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from this suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? You can relate to that. There's 1,000 people around here. What do you mean, who touched your clothes? I don't know. I guess it was me. Who touched your clothes? Have you ever tried to get out of Yankee Stadium when it's a full crowd? Who touched me? 1 billion people are touching you. Who touched my clothes? No. This is different because she looked out, she reached out in faith. She said, if I can touch the hem of his skirt, he can heal me of this. Just like Jairus had said, if he can come to my house and lay his hands on my daughter, she will be made whole. I have faith he can do that. So he stops. She doesn't want this. He stops and he says, who touched me? And the disciple said, who touched you? I don't know. No. Somebody reached out in faith and somebody touched my clothes. Now she doesn't want to say this part. She doesn't want to tell. She's not eager for everybody to have to know this part. This part's a little bit of the ugly part. Who touched my clothes? What is Jairus doing? He's probably having a nervous breakdown. He's probably melting down, right? What is Jairus doing? Why are we stopping here? Listen, this woman, as nice as she might be, she'll be here tomorrow. My daughter might not be here tomorrow, right? Why are we stopped here? Can we please get rolling here? Can we go? No, he stops. And he says this. He says, who touched my clothes? Verse 30. At once he realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the crowd against you, his disciples answered, yet you can ask who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then this woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. He makes her tell. Why does he do that? Why does he make her tell? Why can't she just sort of go on her way? Why is it so important that everybody else has to hear about her story and about her privacy and about her stuff? It's a testimony, isn't it? It's a testimony. You know, next week or in a week or two, there's going to be a baptism. And what is that? It's going to be once in your life that a believer in the Lord Jesus stands in freezing cold water, right? And is going to give a testimony, is going to say, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want you to know about that. And there's been some ugliness in my past. And I want you to know that God... You know what, just for a moment, just keep your thumb here in Mark's Gospel. Would you turn over in the New Testament to 1 Timothy, please? Now, I have a page number, but it's not the right one, Rich. It's 839 if you're using this Bible, but there's two pew Bibles here at Kenilworth. I don't know why, there just are. So if you're on 839, that's where I am. And if you're not, then you're on your own. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to Timothy, who's his son in the faith. And he's going to talk to Timothy, and he's going to tell Timothy some pretty ugly stuff. He says, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he writes, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, not his biological son, but my son in the faith. And what does he say to Timothy? What would a father say to a son? If you were writing a letter to your son, what would you write and tell your son? Oh, your daddy, he walked to school both ways in the snow because he made it happen. Your dad, he held three jobs and he paid his way through college. Your dad was a real fighter. You need to know some things about your dad. He wrestled bears. Your dad did all this great stuff, right? That's what fathers want to talk to their sons about. You know, Paul could tell Timothy, I wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, and I was caught up to the third heaven, and I was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I had great missionary experiences. But what does he say to his son in the faith? He says this in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now that's what the father says to his son. He says, Timothy, you need to know something about me. He said, I was a violent man, and I was a blaspheming man, and I was a persecuting man. And if you want to keep score as far as who's the worst of all the sinners, he says, I'm the chief of all the sinners. And God's grace can save a wretch like me. That's what Paul says. God's grace is greater than the ugliness of my past. And my past is pretty ugly. Now, he doesn't harp on that. But you have a testimony if you know the Lord. So do I. And I have a past, and so do you. I can put on a tie, and I can be clean shaven, and I look acceptable, I hope. Maybe not to all of you, but I look acceptable, I hope. But there's an ugliness about my past that Christ Jesus had to come and die for, right? So what? Does God want me to never talk about it? Does God want me to run away from it? He wants to redeem my past. And he wants the people to know that his grace is greater. It is greater than the ugliness of my sin. So here's this woman. She's got this problem, this bleeding problem. She doesn't want anybody to know about it. She has the faith enough to say, if I can touch the hem of his skirt, I'll be made whole. She does it in faith. She's healed of her infirmity. He stops. He said, who touched my clothes? With fear and trembling, she tells, this is what the situation was. And you healed me of this. Okay, now why do you suppose specifically also? The Bible says this as we go back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. He says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed of your suffering. He says in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher any more? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now this is going to take a lot of faith, isn't it? Because death is so final, isn't it? And death visits the rich, and death visits the poor, and it visits the young, and it visits the old, and it travels the globe, right? And nobody has the answer to it. In high school, we took this class, it was called Death and Dying. And it was, death is natural, it's a part of life, and it's just the cycle, and this is how it's supposed to be. See, but when God created a man, he never created him to die. He created Adam to live. That's why it's so hard to die. I wasn't baked into the cake. Death came as a result of my sin. For we read that the wages of sin is death. Your daughter is dead, Jairus. It's over, right? It's all over, partner. It's all over, except if you know Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one who has the power over death. He's the only one. He's demonstrated that by his own bodily resurrection after his death, after his own death. He's the only one. Think about how death works for a moment in our country. You turn on your headlights. Everybody makes this line. We all follow the hearse. You can go through red lights. Everybody understands. Just step out of the way. You're not exactly sure what to say to anybody. It's so final. It's so final. The Bible says that Christ came to abolish death and to destroy the works of the devil. And through his death on the cross, he did that. He did that. So he says to the ruler, he says, look, Jairus, I know. I know. He says in verse 20, 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman knowing, go down to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. Why all of this commotion? The child is not dead. She's sleeping. Now, the child was dead. But when the Son of God comes into a house, he's got the power over death. When the Son of God is entered into the equation, it is as if she is just sleeping. He says, why all this weeping and wailing and why all this commotion with relatives and friends and the service has already started? The child is not dead. She's sleeping. And then it says this, and they laughed him to scorn. Now, what does this version say? And they laughed at him. And they laughed at him. And that happens today. They laugh at his word. They laugh at his churches. They laugh at his preachers. They laugh at his people. They laugh at the rules that he has for sex. They laugh at the rules that he has for marriage. They laugh at the cross that he carried. The world sort of can make a joke in sport about it all, right? And they laughed at him. She's not dead. She's sleeping. What's the very, very next verse? And he put them all out. You see that? And he put them all out. Those who laugh at the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to be put out one day. See, those aren't my words. That's what God says. He that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And they laughed at him, and he put them all out. He put them all out. And then we read this. It's going to be, after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So he comes in, he takes this little girl by the hand. He says to her, my little girl, arise. Actually, the phrase is, my little lamb, arise. My little lamb, arise. What must have Jairus thought about that? The ruler of the synagogue had his daughter back. Now, this girl passed from physical death to physical life, right? But the application here for us this morning is also this. That we're dead spiritually without the Lord. Dead in our trespasses and sins without the Lord. The Bible actually tells us that there's two families. It says that we're either... The Bible tells us there's two families. The family of Adam. I'm in the family of Adam. You're in the family of Adam. We're all in the family of Adam. And you know what? I grow up in Adam and I work in Adam. I got married. I'm in the family of Adam. And let's see. I ran a couple races in Cranford. I ran the firecracker race and I was in the family of Adam. What family am I in? I'm in Adam's family. Adam was the first man and he was a perfect man. He probably had red hair, Adam did, right? He was a perfect man. He was the Lord of the earth. And the Bible says that he named all of the animals, Adam did. All of the animals. He was the Lord of the earth. He was an intellectual man. Oh, okay. Let's just, for a moment, take a look. Where does Adam's family end? Well, Adam's family ends in death. Well, I just said that I was in Adam's family. Right? Well, I say, well, wait a minute. For as an Adam all die. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, even so in the family of Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. Right? The whole message of the Bible is that I got to get out of Adam's family. Because Adam's family is a train wreck. Talk about a family that needs counseling. It is Adam's family. I got to be born into the family of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Is there some magic to it? There's no magic to it at all. It is just doing what Jairus did. It is just doing what this woman did. It is just saying, Lord Jesus, I have faith in you. And I know that you came and you went to a cross for a sinner like me. And you promised that if I trusted you, that you would save me. You know what? I've done that. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I've done that. I trust you've done that too. I do trust that you've done that too. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we have two personalities, two different people, right? One is a very well-to-do, established, wealthy, prominent, well-known ruler of the synagogue. He leaves all that behind. He bows down. And one is a woman, we don't even know her name. Insignificant, small, probably a nobody. She bows down before the Lord. And in a moment of faith, he responds and he hears both of their cries, just as he hears my cry with the circumstances and the issues that I face today. Now, I do trust this week that as you have the chance to go to your jobs and be involved in the busyness of whatever this week happens, whatever the circumstances happen to fall your way this week, that you say, you know, there is a Lord that came to save. He's involved in every circumstance of every day. And praise the Lord that one day, he's going to resurrect this body if it dies. And he's going to make it likened unto his glorious body. Simply by trusting and having faith in him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. Thank you for these great miracles that we read about. Thank you that he came. Thank you that he went to a cross. I thank you that he lives today and that he's promised to come again. I do ask that as we looked at this account, that our hearts would realize that there is no other way but Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen.